And now, ask for your kind attention as Brother Jeff speaks to us on the burnt offering.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. Unlike the sin offering and the trespass offering, which were compulsory, with the awareness of your sin, aware of your trespass, you have to give of those offerings. The burnt offering for the individual was given willingly. It was voluntarily given. And we notice that in verse 3 of this Leviticus chapter 1. And you may be intrigued why we have the burnt offering where we have it. We have it in Leviticus chapter 1. You might have thought the sin offering would be there, being the first offering that needs to be given. But the reason why the burnt offering is here, I suggest to you, is because it's the one that is used so often. Of all the sacrifices, this one is used repeatedly and in many different ways. So we look at it, the nation, away from the individual now, so I say that was given voluntarily. But when you look at the nation, there was the daily continual burnt offering. In other words, there was a lamb offered in the morning, and then there was a lamb offered in the evening. And so continually, there was a burnt sacrifice on behalf of the nation, each day, every day, all the time. And then on the Sabbath, there were two lambs offered. And it's a little bit debatable point whether there are, when you read it, we should read it as two extra ones on top of the daily, or a simple doubling up. So it might be three, it might be two. As I say, it's a debatable point. But nevertheless, on the Sabbath, there is this increase in burnt offerings. And then every month we have a new moon, there's a burnt offering for that. And then through the three major festivals, we see burnt offerings there involved as well. There may be other things going on, of course, other offerings going forward, but the burnt offerings there amongst them. And when it comes to the tabernacles, this is minimum during the week. Minimum 191 I've got down here, 191 burnt offerings. I say minimum because with all those, whether it's the Sabbath, the new moon, or the way the festivals fall out, if those days should coincide, then there's that cumulative effect. So the burnt offering dominates all the offerings in that sense. It's the most prolific. And so that's one of the things in chapter 1. Interestingly, as you go through Genesis, almost without exception, I think we've got an interesting case with Cain and Abel. I think actually Abel left a sin offering there for Cain. The Hebrew there is difficult. Different translations look at those words in different ways, but to me, I think it's a sin offering. Apart from an odd exception like that, in Genesis, it's always a burnt offering. You only really get these other offerings being outlined and clearly when we come to the giving of the law, such as we have it in Leviticus. So the burnt offering is long-standing as well as extensive in its use on behalf of the nation. Now, regarding the individuals, we've got it in chapter 1 here, verse 3, you'll notice a male bullock could be offered. Or if you come down to verse 10, it may well be a male goat or a male sheep. And then down in verse 14, the offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. So unlike the trespass offering, remember we talked about that a fortnight ago, trespass offering, it was always a ram. And unlike the sin offering, where there's a whole range of different things you could offer, right down, right from the male bullock being the most precious thing of all, right down to the fine flour for the very poor. Remember, there's a whole range there. Well, we haven't got quite such an extensive range with a burnt offering, but nevertheless, we've got these three. So obviously, someone of substance, if they're really giving something with a willing heart unto God, should give off the best that they can provide, and they should be riding a bullock. Whereas someone of lesser means, a goat or a sheep, and somebody who's poor, turtle doves or pigeons. But whatever they offered, as always, apart from one exception, we get to the peace offering next week, always without blemish. Has to be without blemish. And we read in verses 4 and 5, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. And so with all the offerings, we talked at length 3 weeks ago now on the sin offering. And you might just think, well, atonement's just dealt with there with the sin offering. No, that's very important. The aspect of the blood and the importance of the blood comes out in the sin offering very, very much to the fore. But all the various types of offerings have the idea of atonement as well. So that's never forgotten, and it's brought out here in verse 4. Whatever the burnt offering is supposed to teach, whatever the burnt offering is supposed to represent, that's there too, to make an atonement for him. And you notice in verse 4, he who gives this offering has to put his hand upon the head of it. And he goes on in verse 5, he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. So, you know, the person there is really, really heavily involved. And the idea of putting a hand on the animal was actually to press down on it, put your weight upon it. And putting your weight on it, you're truly identified with it. And then you slay it. And we notice in verse 6 that the animal was then flayed, and he goes into a situation where it's cut into pieces. So it has to be flayed. In other words, it has to be skinned. So the skin's taken off it. But that skin doesn't go to the offerer. Nothing goes back to the offerer. The skin, we could look at that in chapter 7, we're not going to bother going there. But you look in chapter 7, the priests are provided with that skin. They have that. But then the rest of the animal is totally and utterly consumed, the whole lot. And we'll see the significance of that in due course. Lest I forget, it's intriguing that with this burnt offering, as I say, it was flayed, the skin was taken off it. And when you think of Adam and Eve's situation, the Lord provided them a covering. It may well be that it was a burnt offering there, a sacrifice made, and they wore those skins. But again, that's something that we could perhaps discuss about later on. Certainly not be dogmatic about it, but I think most brethren would suggest that with some confidence, and I'm one of them. But there you are. Moving on, verse 8, verse 9. Very, very carefully done this. And the priest Aaron's sons shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall be washed in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And you notice in those verses 8 and 9, there's an emphasis on the animal being divided up in a particular way. And it's repeated again in verses 12 to 13. He shall cut it in its pieces with his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all. So there's this clear instruction that it's not just a case of skinning the animal and just putting it on the altar. No, it's all going on the altar, but it has to be cut up and set out in order. And there's also an emphasis on the washing. Did you notice that? That the legs had to be washed and the inward parts had to be washed. So there's this washing associated with it, and there's this dividing up into various parts. Also, we read there the phrase, and it came up later on in Leviticus 1, that the offering, when it's given, should be a sweet savour unto the Lord. Now that is also associated with other sacrifices, but it's mentioned repeatedly with the burnt offering. And if someone of their own free will, voluntarily, wants to give unto God, and they give this animal, even if actually it's the two birds, you know, the meanness of things on the scale of it. And nevertheless, if they give those two birds out of their poverty, if they give that, there's no compulsion involved, that is accepted of the Lord as a sweet smelling savour. So that's emphasised. This is something that the Lord's looking for and is pleased to receive. And when you think about it, there's nothing there tangible really, it's just a smell. Everything goes, the ashes that are left, they have to be taken without the camp. The priest goes through a situation of changing clothes and so on. But the animal all goes, so what's really precious, it seems to me, as that's consumed, is that it provides a sweet savour unto the Lord. It's well pleasing, knowing the spirit of the man. So that's the offering. So what's its purpose then? Well, a sin offering, obviously, brothers and sisters, is someone being aware of sin and confessing their weakness and how far removed we are from the Lord and his righteousness. We are stricken by sin and we're aware of that. So the sin offering highlights that very much. Obviously, sin confessed. There's a confession that we're sinners before God. Trespass offering is really has the idea, taking it a little bit further, of making amends, of trying to redress a fault. So that can be, as I said before, the other week, it could be toward God. You haven't paid the tithes or something, or haven't given the first fruits unto God. Then you've got to make amends for that. So you pay the tithe, then you pay a fifth. But likewise, if you've wronged your fellow brother, then you have to make good and provide the extra 20%, as well as give of the sacrifice, of course. So you've got the sin offering, which is confession of sin. You then have the trespass offering, where there's a desire to make amends, to put things right. And so the burnt offering, you are now in a state of righteousness. And you're rededicating your life unto God. You want to ever remain in a state of righteousness, such as they were and we are, brothers and sisters. That wasn't going to happen. But nevertheless, there's that desire. Having now been forgiven, having now made amends, now in this blessed state of righteousness, want to dedicate yourself unto the Lord. And the fact that the animal is completely consumed, it's clear, brothers and sisters, isn't it? We have to give everything. No holding back. And, you know, look at verse 8, verse 9, and you see the various way that the animal is cut up. You know, in verse 8, starts with the head straight away. The head, the thinking, intelligence. Fat is interesting in verse 8. It's a different word for fat there to what we get with the other sacrifices. We read of the fat with the sin and the trespass offering. The fat there is the fat internally, going around those internal organs. This actually is the fat which is external. I've got too much of it, unfortunately. The external fat, which talks of the natural man, his desires and his appetites. Well, they all should be toward God. The legs, obviously, working, walking in service. It's all there, all the lessons are there, the inwards. You know, if it's not expressed clearly by the fat and by the head, then as the animal's cut in various parts, so you've got the kidneys and so on, which in scripture, very often we read in the AV is the reins, and it's the centre of your emotions. So the whole being's laid out. But God doesn't want your skin. Not interested on that which is superficial. Not interested. And we don't know anything about the Lord, do we? The Lord Jesus. That's what he looked at. We have a really quite a scary description in Isaiah 53 about his form and so on. About actually how the strain and the stress of his life in some way disfigured him. I think that comes out. We don't have a description as to what he looked like, what colour hair he had, his blue-eyed brown or whatever. None of that at all. Not important. God's not interested in the skin. Not interested in that which is on the surface. In what lies underneath. And so, we see the animal divided up in this manner, and he who slew the animal and witnessed this was participating in all this. Nothing recorded here, but in truth, brothers and sisters, in his heart ought to be saying, this is me. This is me. And I want to give of my head. I want to give of my emotions. I want to give of my strength. I want to work for thee fully. And can I just re-emphasize a point that I made earlier? Everything that went on the altar is positive. You know, some expositors think it's negative. It's not, it's positive. The offerer is giving something and making a positive declaration, and this is good and wholesome. When that's not the case, it's the sin offering. And you remember that went without the camp. That goes outside the camp. That talks of our human nature. That talks of that which we've inherited from Adam. Yeah, that's there, and that's outside the camp. But what's on the altar ought to be that which pleases God. So we're not talking about destruction of self here. Sin offering deals with that. This is about dedicating ourselves positively, fully unto the Lord. And incidentally, so prolific is the burnt offering that the altar is often called the altar of the burnt sacrifice. Have you noticed that? It's quite often called that, whether it's a burnt sacrifice on it or not. As I say, with the continual offering that was given morning and night, there was always that there. Well, there might be other sacrifices on, but there's always that anyway. So it's the altar of burnt offering. So that's, in a simple way, brothers and sisters, that's what it's about. And we can take lessons from it. If we picture the scene, picture the situation, then we ought to bring those lessons to bear. I'm going to take you now to Psalm 51. We won't return to Leviticus now. We're going to look at lessons from elsewhere in Scripture. So, Psalm 51. It's just a wonderful psalm, this. We know the background to it. In fact, I spoke on this a few weeks ago, as it happened. It fell on that particular Sunday. So I was fortunate to be able to give an exhortation from it. So we know the background. Again, the tragic situation of Uriah and Bathsheba and so on, and how far removed David was from God. And as the title says there, this is the time when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he'd gone in to Bathsheba, and there's this confession at long last. And I spoke about the hyssop and so on, allusions to various features in the law. And David brings them all to bear one way or another, whether it's the Passover or whether he's a leper. It's all there in this psalm. And the burnt offerings here, it shouldn't surprise us, the burnt offerings here. Look at verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. He's got that idea of the inwards having to be washed. Something is emphasised in Leviticus 1. It's emphasised like the other sacrifices. It's not. The inwards and the legs have to be washed. And it's told, we're told that twice over in Leviticus 1. And he's got it. He's got it here, hasn't he, in verse 2. And again in verse 7. Purge me with hyssop. As I say, we talked about that a bit the other day. I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be white in the snow. He's got this idea of washing the inwards. It's alluding to what the burnt offering was about. Verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me know to know wisdom. Inward parts. It's not the skin. It's not the external. It's not the superficial. It's what maketh a man. And God wants those inward parts. He wants our reasoning powers. He wants our emotions. He wants us, the personality. He wants us to be in harmony with him. And so we've got to be taught. It's not natural. We have to know of the wisdom from above. And David knows it right well at this point. So foolish as he's been. But he prays unto God that that word that gives him wisdom may be within him. That his thinking might be right. Thou desirest the truth in the inward parts. And the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And at the end of the psalm, verses 18 and 19. First reading, you haven't read it for a little while, and I felt the same again earlier this year. Verse 18 and 19, it doesn't seem to fit. You know, it's a very personal psalm about David's situation, intensely personal. And what a privilege it is, brothers and sisters, that we enter in. We enter in. In Psalm 32, we enter into the agony of it. And here we enter in into the desire of this man, such as other men in his day and generation didn't understand. Let's be honest, they didn't. A Jonathan might have done, but Jonathan's gone. Ahithophel forgot. Other things choked him, the thorns and so on. He lost it. So there's so very few that have any perception of these things. But David has it, and we're so blessed, brothers and sisters, to enter in. And then you get 18 and 19. Do good in thy pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. And it seems a bit out of context. You know, where's this come from? Now what I think he's doing, brothers and sisters, he's saying unto God, when I've got the inward man right, when you've washed me, when you give me that wisdom, which is byways and byways only of thinking, then I can offer a burnt offering that would be acceptable before you. And I can lead the nation to offer burnt offerings. And he's thinking of his responsibility to the nation, but in doing so, he takes us right into the kingdom age. Because it's only going to be in the kingdom age, brothers and sisters, that we see this come to pass. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. You see the idea of righteousness there? Sacrifice of righteousness. Sins have been dealt with. Trespasses have been dealt with. Different manner of man. Different manner of men and women, different spirit altogether, acceptable before God. Now in their righteousness, burnt offerings, whole burnt offerings, they shall offer the best, the bullocks, upon thine altar. So that's what I think is happening there as the Spirit works through David. He's thinking on, seeing the bigger picture. But burnt offering is there, isn't it? Burnt offering is there. He's got the teaching of it, and he's impressing upon the reader, he's pressing upon us this evening, brothers and sisters, to take hold of that teaching. Come back to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Another psalm of David. And I'm pretty confident, brothers and sisters, that verse 6, that you'll realise that all the offering, all those major offerings are all there in verse 6. When it talks about sacrifice and offering, and in the latter part of the verse, burnt offering and sin offering, all four are there actually. But I might talk more about that next week, but I'm reasonably confident you know that anyway. But then look at it, runs on. He's mentioned the four in that verse 6, one of which is the burnt offering. And then David says, but nay, this is the Lord Jesus, because we know the words of verse 6 and verse 7 are quoted by the Hebrew man. This is the Lord Jesus speaking now. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. That's what the burnt offering is all about. And the Lord Jesus is the perfect burnt offering. He gave of himself completely. So I want to take you back to Numbers 28 now. Just a quick look at Numbers 28. Well, Numbers 28, I've got a comment by the side in my Bible there. Laws as to the offerings. So, you know, you read through Numbers 28, and there's quite a bit said about the burnt offering. But what I want to just pick out is the opening words. I'm going to read the verse 10 verses, actually. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, and say unto them, my offering and my bread for my sacrifice. I said, made by fire, for a sweet savour unto me, shall ye observe to offer unto me in their due season. And thou shalt say unto them, this is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord, two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at evening. So I mentioned of this earlier. So there it is. Continual offering. Elsewhere we're told the fire is never to go out. Fire doesn't go out. There's forever a lamb being consumed upon the altar. There's also a meal offering associated with it. And we may, God willing, might have opportunity at a later date to talk about the meal offering and the drink offerings which are associated with these. And they're certainly associated with the burnt offering. But I'm not going to do that tonight. Simply it's here in verse 5. And a tenth part of an ephah of flour for meat offering or meal offering, mingled with a fourth part of an hin of beaten oil. It is a continual burnt offering, which was ordained in Mount Sinai for a sweet savour, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. And the drink offering thereof shall be the fourth part of an hin for the one lamb. And in the holy place shalt thou cause the strong wine to be poured unto the Lord for a drink offering. And the other lamb shalt thou offer even as the meat offering of the morning, as the drink offering thereof, thou shalt offer it a sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And the big lesson then, we think now, of the Lord Jesus, is that's exactly what he did. Continually. Never a break. Continually. He dedicates himself unto the Lord from morning to night, through the whole day, every day, without spot, without blemish, and he gives unto the Lord a sweet smelling savour like no other sacrifice, because he gives of himself. It's him, brothers and sisters, that we notice there. And it's a lamb. Has to be a lamb. And then we read, very briefly, verse 9, and on the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year without spot, and 2/10 deals of flour of meal offering, mingled with the oil and the drink offering thereof. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath, beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. And as I say, is that 2 in the morning or 3 in the morning, 2 at night or 3 at night? Not sure, but there's an increase there. And then you think to yourself, how does that apply to the Lord Jesus? His miracles. Think of them. So many on the Sabbath. When it comes to him dedicating himself unto the Lord, his efforts are multiplied up on the Sabbath. He does the most wondrous things on the Sabbath, brothers and sisters, doesn't he? You know, if you look at all the miracles he did on the Sabbath, sadly, those in darkness didn't see it. But he gave of himself each and every day. And on the Sabbath, we see this outpouring, miracle upon miracle. There's an emphasis there on the Sabbath. I just think that's altogether lovely then, Numbers 28. But let's go into the New Testament now. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Because the Apostle Paul, very well read in the law. I mean, by the age of 5, he'd be quoting so much of the law, all the Psalms, you know, just about all the Psalms he'd know. A 5-year-old, you know, incredible mind he must have had in terms of the scripture. And then when he's enlightened, second only unto Christ, I suggest, when he's enlightened to really know their meanings, to really understand the spirit of all that, which he learnt as a boy and as a youth, even at the feet of Gamaliel, when he really knows what it's all about. And how blessed we are, brothers and sisters, when he writes letters like he does. And just as he writes to the Ephesians, makes an allusion to the burnt offering. You know, I'd love to be there with him, saying, hang on, Paul, hold it. Can you just tell us a little bit more about that, please? Just give me a little bit more. And now he moves on. And it's left for us to think about it. Now, he's talked of high and lofty things in Ephesians, and as he comes towards the end of the epistle, he's talking about the practical outworking of living the life. It's, you know, one thing to know of the faith, but you have to bring it to bear in your life. And so look how he starts chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. He's telling us there, brothers and sisters, Christ Jesus was the burnt offering. He's also telling us in verse 2 that we also have got to have a life of self-denial and sacrifice like unto our Saviour. But notice there that he starts at verse 2, this is walk in love. So the burnt offering is associated with love. I'm going right back to the beginning again. Sin offering, got to do it. When you're aware, got to do it. Trespass offering. If you're guilty of trespass, got to do it. But no one's going to make you do the burnt offering. No one. Burnt offerings are given on your behalf as a member of the nation each and every day. And there's this multiplicity of it all the way through the year, right to the tabernacles, when there's 191 given in the week. But you don't have to give one if you don't want to. So when you do, why do you do it? You do it because you love God. That's why you do it. And you want to please God. So yes, it's about love. And so he's right when he says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And he's shown love unto God by showing love unto us, giving of himself. Just turn over to page chapter 5. And he's talking about marriage, of course, and the wonder of that, how precious that relationship is, and how we should be appalled when our society is so trite and fickle about marriage in all the different ways, and how strange it is that we have people of the same sex that are desperate to be married, and most people that can be married, a man and a woman, and they don't. How weird is that? Strange. But that's how awful it is, how crazy the world is. And marriage is the most blessed of relationships. And we know that here because it's lifted there for us. You know, Christ and the church, Christ and the ecclesia. We know this passage well. But just look at verse 26. Well, let's do verse 25. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the ecclesia and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. How does he do that? By giving of his teaching. By changing the inward man. So that we have a heart that thinks different to those of Adam. That we start thinking in terms of the spirit, not of the flesh. That's how it's done, but it's done through the washing of water by the word. If we don't read the scriptures, if we don't meditate upon the scriptures, we don't pray about the scriptures, if we don't start to try and apply the scriptures, then nothing happens. Nothing. We're certainly not cleansed. We're certainly not sanctified. And we're certainly not a member of his bride. But just notice that lovely little allusion that Paul makes to the washing of the burnt sacrifice. Romans, please. Romans chapter 12. This is an easy one. You're quoting the words before we get there. So we won't spend too long on this one. But Paul again, Romans 12. Very similar to Ephesians in as much that he's talked about high and lofty things, important fundamentals of the truth, exalted things. And then as he ends his epistle, he starts talking about the practicalities of daily living. And so we come into chapter 12, having really given the gospel message in the first 11 chapters, he comes into chapter 12 now. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present... Oh, what? We present our bullock? Do we present our goat? The doves? No. Ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, logical service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, notice, by the renewing of your mind, inward parts. It's the heart again. It's the head. It's that thinking. Do that, he says. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then as we come to the end of the chapter, this is how it expresses itself. Verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honour preferring one another. That's been a living sacrifice. Not slothful in business when you're tired and worn out and you can't give any more. No. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's what you do. That's what a living sacrifice is. That's what the burnt offering's about for you. Rejoicing in hope, because you love God, and you have a hope given to you by him, and you're patient in tribulation, you're continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Here's sacrifice, brothers and sisters, I find this so hard. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. I have to say, it's a lot easier now, I'm not at work, but there you are. Still tough from time to time. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. You're aware of sin, you're aware of trespass, but you want to dedicate yourself unto God. Now, beautiful. Mark chapter 12, this is the most wonderful encounter that the Lord has with a scribe in Holy Writ. So we've looked at how the Apostle Paul makes those allusions. And in Mark chapter 12, we read in verse 28, one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that the Lord had answered them well. And he asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answering said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbour as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, in other words, with wisdom, brothers and sisters, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Got the point. And it is about love. It's your love of God. And if you truly love him, then you'll give of your all your being. And what I particularly like is in the response of the scribe, he actually embellishes it a little bit. You notice that. You know, the Lord talks as if he's dividing the animal up. You know, you can see the correspondence actually. You know, the head is actually the heart here. You know, heart in scripture is always the thinking power. But you think of the animal, the head, you've got the heart, the soul, well, that's the fat. It's all there, and he talks of the mind, it's all that. But you notice he, in reply, talks about the understanding. He just gives it a bit more. It's lovely. And the Lord doesn't say, hang on a minute. No, got it. Everything. In any way you want to express it. God wants that understanding. He wants your strength. He wants all those qualities. And the Lord commends him because he understands. And he's not far from the kingdom of God. He's only that far away in as much as he's got to do it. That's how far away he is. If he's doing it, he's in the kingdom, brothers and sisters. We're doing it, or seeking to do it. And before too long in Mark's gospel, we find someone doing it. So often you have this in scripture, the Lord will teach something and you read on and you see it being illustrated for good or for bad. And we have it here in Mark 12. This is the last thing on Temple Mount. For all his teaching he does on the Temple Mount, this is the last of it. Verse 41, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld other people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which made a farthing. And he called unto his disciples and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now this passage alone, brothers and sisters, is a Bible class, isn't it? So I'm not going to give you a Bible class on that. But the point is being illustrated. This woman, as humble and as insignificant as she was to those around her, in her poverty, she actually loved the Lord, her God, with all the heart, with all the soul, with all the mind, with all the strength. And Jesus says that in effect. She's given everything. She illustrates the principle. And if you think about it, you know, he could have gone up to her, put his arm round her, and could have just whispered in her ear, well done. But he doesn't, does he? She doesn't need any teaching. She doesn't need any encouragement. He just lets her carry on. She's living the right way. His concern's not the widow. His concern is the disciples. He uses her to teach the lesson. To love God with everything you've got. But before we leave it, brothers and sisters, let's also remember, although he said nothing to her, and she had probably had no consciousness of him, such was the crowd,